set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me.
And lead us in music.
It's good to be in the house of the Lord. You know, it's kind of funny how the good Lord works sometimes. Brother Wesley, I had that same scripture, Psalms 100, picked out to read this morning. And he started reading it, and I said, you know, it's funny how that works. I know pastors have told me in the past, brother, that song you just sung goes along with my ministry this morning. But it is good to be in the house of the Lord, and it's good to be back with y'all folks. I'm going to start off with an old song that's, I don't know, it means a lot to me. Y'all can clap your hands too. As the lamb went to the slaughter, Jesus never opened his mouth. From the trials and the crucifixion to the grave it was laid out. 3 days in the garden tomb I could hear the angels sing. As the lamb came forth as the lion and the lion became the king. No, you won't find him again at the whipping post, standing there so meek. No, but he won't be nailed to a rugged cross through his hands and through his feet. There'll never be another Calvary, cause it won't have to prove one thing. That day the lamb became the lion became the king. Oh yeah. Don't y'all know that day that lamb became the lion and the lion became the king. Oh, Jesus left his splendor to live on earth with men. By most he was rejected because he came forth as a lamb. Well, the day is soon approaching that every eye shall see. The lamb, the lion of Judah, has been crowned king of kings. No, you won't find him again at the whipping post, standing there so meek. No, well, he won't be nailed to a rugged cross through his hands and through his feet. There'll never be another Calvary, cause he won't have to prove one thing. That day the lamb became the lion and the lion became the king. No, you won't find him again at the whipping post, standing there so meek. No, well, he won't be nailed to a rugged cross through his hands and through his feet. There'll never be another Calvary, cause he won't have to prove one thing. That day the lamb came the lion and the lion became the king. That day the lamb became the lion and the lion became the king. He became the king. Oh yeah. There's some music. I knew there was something going wrong. Sometimes that... These things have got brains of their own. You cut it off and it'll go back down to regular volume and you have to move it back up when you cut it back on. Tell me, how many of you out there are getting fueled up, fired up, and ready to go? I'm getting fueled up and fired up and ready to go. This is a new song off of a new project that I've got coming out here shortly. Song was wrote by a friend of mine down in Arkansas called his name is Marty Denton. reading from my Bible about God's holy word. Memories of my Sunday school and lessons that I've learned. Listening to my teacher and hanging on every line. Standing on them promises and calling them mine. You gotta get fueled up on God's holy word. You gotta get fired up with that Holy Ghost in your soul. When Jesus puts that Eastern sky, you be ready. Yes, I know. You gotta be fueled up and fired up and ready to go. Just like Paul, I'm not worried about all the things I've lost. I'm standing up for Jesus, no matter what the cost. Oh, this old boy is dead and gone, but yes, I'm all brand new. And the whole wide world would feel the same if they only knew. You gotta get fueled up on God's holy word. You gotta get fired up with that Holy Ghost in your soul. When Jesus splits that Eastern sky, you be ready. Yes, I know. You're gonna get fueled up and fired up and ready to go. We gotta tell the world about Jesus so everyone will know He's coming back. So you better get ready to go. You gotta get fueled up on God's holy word. You gotta get fired up with that Holy Ghost in your soul. When Jesus puts that Eastern sky, you be ready. Yes, I know. You gotta get fueled up and fired up and ready to go. You gotta get fueled up, fired up, and ready to go. Tell the world about Jesus and everyone you know. 'Cause He's coming back one day, and this I know. You gotta get fueled up, fired up, and ready to go. You gotta get fueled up, fired up, and ready to go.
Thank you. Now, everybody always, a lot of churches I go to, they'll see this guitar set behind me. And I got my hands in so much fire right now. I play with several different bluegrass bands, and right now I'm working with two little girls, which I thought was going to get to come with me today, but they actually were voting on a new pastor in their church. But I got a little 8- and 10-year-old, and maybe one day I get they'll get to come with me and y'all get to hear them. But they're called the Fiddling Floods. But these two young ladies have been a blessing in my life. I've never had seen two well-mannered 8- and 10-year-old children get up on a stage and play an hour up here and ministering the word of God. But they are great fiddle players, and their dad. But we've been traveling and singing in quite a few churches, and they've kept me pretty busy here lately. But people say, well, Greg, what's this guitar stand up behind? Well, I play, and I was up in Charlotte late yesterday, up in the Pageland area, Monroe area. But this is a song, another song just when I first heard it, it really comforted me. Friends, I'm homesick. Our journey's over. I send in this message to give you some peace. All
lawless way. And if I've seen Jesus, His healing is perfect. So don't wait for me, 'cause I'm not really gone. I'm just gone on before. Not dead but alive forevermore. Just look around and you can be sure I'm not really gone. I'm just gone on before. I'm in the song you still up singing, and I'm in the laughter you share and the love in your heart. I'm in the wind that blows in the midnight, and I'm in the gray beyond when you look at the stars. But I can't come back to you, but you can still come to me. There's no tears in heaven when you get here. See, I'm not really gone. I'm just gone on before. Not dead but alive forevermore. Just look around, you can be sure I'm not really gone. I'm just gone on before.
You know, I don't know about y'all, but I've lost a lot of loved ones. And that song, another friend of mine up in Nashville by the name of Larry Corder wrote that song, and or co-wrote with it, and with Ronnie Bowman on it. But when I first heard it, I listened to the words of it, and it's saying we're not gone, 'cause we got eternal life through Jesus Christ. You know, that's one thing I was taught growing up. Eternity is two. You're either going to spend it in heaven or you're going to spend it in hell. And I've chosen to spend it with my Father up above in heaven. I don't know about y'all, but it's hot here lately. This past summer to me seems like it's been hotter than late. And I don't want no part of hell. In other words, I want that air conditioner up there. You know, I heard a young friend of mine, she's a singer and songwriter and all, but she wrote a song and they was talking about suiting for a little cabin right outside of heaven. Listen, he didn't promise me that. He said, I'm going to prepare. My Father's prepared many mansions. Brother, I want my mansion. I'm sorry. I've been living in an old cabin down here on earth for a long time. I'm ready for my mansion.
Here I am again, down on my knees. Cares of this world can get the best of me. Sometimes there are burdens no human hand can soothe. With your touch, they're gone, Lord, as a piece of loving you. Lord, you only know what tomorrow may bring. I can count on you to be my everything. You always help me overcome whatever I go through. And Lord, I know you love me. That's the peace of loving you. Lord, you are the manna when I need the bread of life. You're the well when inside my soul, when the river has run dry. And all my happiness lies within the truth of knowing that you love me. That's the peace of loving you. With the peace of loving you, I have no fear of death. I want my lips to praise you with my final breath. And Lord, you are the manna when I need the bread of life. You're the well when inside my soul, when the river has run dry. And all my happiness lies within the truth of knowing that you love me as the peace of loving you. Of knowing that you love me as the peace of loving you.
How many of you out there got that peace of loving him today? Because I'm going to tell you, you got that peace in your heart. I promise you. Life is like, I'm not going to tell you it's like a cakewalk, because it's not. But it's a very comfort to know you got him down there. And that peace of loving him and him loving you back. I'm going to change over. There it goes. This is another song here that I might have done this song when I was here last, but I like to put a little bit of fire in my messages every now and then. And, you know, this is what God's wanting us to do. I've been telling some churches, he wants us to get up off these pews and start taking a hold of that power that John and Peter used. And this is part of this song. But, you know, listen, he said lay hands upon on the sick. We got to have that faith that when we are prayed over and prayed for, that we are healed. You know, I think we're fixing to see some miracles, Brother Thomas, that we ain't never seen before. We're going to see people healed from these cancer diseases. We're going to see children healed. And, you know, there's nothing more exciting to see somebody that's been told by a doctor that, brother, you ain't got long to live. And then they go back a couple months later. They've been prayed for and prayed over because this just happened in my church. I know a lady, doctors told her she wasn't going to make it much longer, and she's about my age. Said that her heart just was failing her. It was failing her. And she needed some surgery done, and it was too risky of an operation. Listen, guys, we prayed over, was praying for her. Our pastor was praying for her in the hospital. The next day, she grew two new veins overnight. Two new veins. Heart pumping. Not saying she's back to full force, but heart's pumping. So I'm seeing miracles take place now. But this song's called Get Up in Jesus' Name. Y'all can get up if you want to. Get up, get up, get up in Jesus' name. The Lord is calling daily for those who would be saved. Don't go down defeated, why victory's to claim. Get up, get up in Jesus' name. Well, at the gate called Beautiful, they were laid out in the street. A poor and lonely beggar who was crippled in his feet. Well, John and Peter passed him and saw his need was bad. They had no gold or silver, but they gave him what they had. Now get up, get up, get up in Jesus' name. The Lord is calling daily for those who would be saved. Don't go down defeated, why victory's to claim. Get up, get up, get up in Jesus' name. Woo! You know that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to get up in His name. Keep His... Well, in the day which we live in, there's evil everywhere. This old body seems discouraged and overcome with fear. But God is needing soldiers to get up off the pews and take a hold of the power that John and Peter used. Get up, get up, get up, get up in Jesus' name. The Lord is calling daily for those who would be saved. Don't go down defeated, why victory's to claim. Get up, get up, get up in Jesus' name. Get up, get up, get up in Jesus' name. Get up, daily for those who would be saved. Don't go down defeated, why victory's to claim. Get up, get up, get up in Jesus' name. You better get up, get up, get up. Sometimes I get messed up on the tracks because I sing that song live too with musicians around me, and we do it a little different than the way that track was done. But here's one of the songs that's, this is actually the title of this last CD I done called The Call. But you know, Brother Wesley, I sing this to pastors, and it goes out, well, not just pastors, to anyone in the audience and in the churches and all. But this song is, it talks to the people that go out and work weekly and daily with ministry. And it's called The Call. And sometimes we do get tired and weary. My name may never be
lights on a marquee. The world may not applaud when I sing, but if I could be the light to a friend in the night, that's all I desire to be. So remind me, Lord, you call me. Sometimes I may be weary, but if one soul is saved, it's worth it all. And when I see those teardrops falling, they remind me of my calling, and may I never run from the call. Just a child, I knew all the while you wanted me to sing, Lord, just for you. But if I could count the miles, sometimes I get so tired. But after all you've done, Lord, that's the least that I can do. So remind me, Lord, you called me. Sometimes I may be weary, but if one soul is saved, it's worth it all. And when I see those teardrops falling, they remind me of my calling, and may I never run from the call. Out there I see a world that's dying, it's full of lonely people crying. And you've chosen me to tell them about you, about you. So remind me, Lord, you called me. Sometimes I may be weary, but if one soul is saved, it's worth it all. And when I see those teardrops falling, they remind me of my calling, and may I never run from the call. Oh, no, 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 no.
Y'all give Brother Greg another hand. I also want to keep Brother Benny in your prayers. There for a while, they wasn't able to operate on his back or to help him, and he had to come in off the road, and he calls to tell, just to check on Hunt Springs about every month, ever since he's been here, and now he says he's going to be able to have operation. Amen. That's good. Amen. I think about him. He'll just call after about every month and want to know how's Hunt Springs doing. I'm praying for y'all. So that's a blessing. This morning, if you got your Bibles, if you'll turn to the book of Exodus, we're going to begin a journey through Exodus. We'll probably take a break now and then. And as you turn in there, I want to give some credit to Dr. Marita. He was a preaching professor of mine. We got to be friends years ago, and he's wrote several commentaries, but he's one of the best I've seen at preaching big blocks of Scripture. Y'all know I like to go every verse, and he does too, but Tony Marita, so every now and then, a lot of this, some of the outline I do will be from him or from one of his commentaries so that we can look at some big blocks. And today we're not going to be able to go into every verse, but we want to look at chapters 1 and chapters 2 and kind of get the setting for Exodus. And in the book of Exodus, chapter 1, we want to talk today about God multiplying his people. He multiplies his people for his mission of redemption. God has called Abraham and told him that he was going to make his family a blessing to all the families of the earth, that he would multiply his descendants more than the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea, that he was going to use them in a mighty way. And as you look forward, you see that Jesus Christ is a descendant of Abraham. You see that Jesus is the ultimate deliverer. Moses even tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 18 that from the Israelites, from the brethren, God will raise up a prophet greater than I, and that he will lead your people. And God says, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and by his laws you'll follow him. And so when we look at this text this morning, I want to begin by reading in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Exodus. It says, now these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob. They came out, one with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Glad, and Asher. All the people who came from the loins of Jacob were 70 in number, but Joseph was already in Egypt, and also was Abraham's second wife's son was already there, it's talking about. So it says, but the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty, so that the land was filled with them. Let us pray. Kind Father, we just come before you this morning and just ask, as we start looking at Exodus here, that Lord, we just understand more about you, more about your character, more about your covenant promises. Lord, that we would learn that you are a God of justice, a God of deliverance, and a God of second chances. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at this morning and think about God multiplying his people, and we think about why to preach through the book of Exodus, I want you to hear what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, now these things happened to them. He's talking about the people in the Old Testament as an example. This word example means as a type. And so, as I just said, Moses is a type of Christ, a type of the ultimate prophet, priest, and king, the ultimate deliverer that we see in Christ Jesus. In the book of Exodus, we see a mediator between God and God's people. We see the priesthood established. We see a worship established. And we see how the leadership of God's people come. And as we think about this, we want to think about the example that is said here. So this morning, God's multiplied these people. As we come to the end of Genesis, verse 25 tells us that Joseph made his sons promise to carry his bones with them because God would bring him into the promised land. So Abraham has had this covenant promise from God that he is going to enter into the promised land. But then God tells him in Genesis chapter 15 that the fourth generation will return here for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. So he tells him that his people are going to be enslaved for 430 years. Now, isn't that a good promise? The preacher tells you, I want y'all to get saved, but you're going to be enslaved for 400 years. But here we see that the fulfillment of these promises, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they knew that God was going to fulfill them in some way. Jacob wanted to be buried in the promised land. So he passed away in Egypt and made his sons promise to carry his bones when God delivered them out of Egypt. Now, you wonder, why would God let them be in Egypt so long? Well, when we think about what's going on there, it says that that as they was in Egypt, if you remember, God used Jacob, used Joseph to save the whole world by his knowledge that the Lord gave him, the wisdom the Lord gave him. He prepared a way for them to store up food. He prepared a way to keep Abraham's family alive, Jacob's family alive. And then it says here in verse 8 that a new king rose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. So he didn't know Joseph. He didn't know Joseph is God. And there that we see what has happened is that they have become enslaved. So as God's people are growing and multiplying in Egypt, you wonder, why does God let them go to a place that this is going to happen? Well, a few things from history we know. In the land of Canaan, there was a lot of wars coming on. There was a lot of warring nations that come down from the north into the land of Canaan. They're fighting with the kings there. They're fighting with the nations there. You've got Egypt going up from the south. They're fighting. And through this time, through this 400 years, all these surrounding nations are weakening themselves by doing battle. Now, if God had just left the Israelites in Canaan, in the land, in the promised land, and they had been fighting all these battles for 400 years, they wouldn't have had time to multiply and to grow. And so same thing happens in our life. As God is multiplying us, as he's growing us into a people of God, sometimes we feel like we're stuck in the same place. We're stuck somewhere where things are not going our way, and we wonder why. Well, guess what? If we was taking another path, we don't know what's around the next curve. God does. God is moving us in a direction that is the best for accomplishing his purposes. It says that God spoke to this effect, that his descendants would be aliens in a foreign land and that they would be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. And what? Ever nation to which they will be in bondage, I myself will judge, said God, and after that they will come out and they will serve me in this place. So we see here that God is growing his people. So that's the setting of the story. That's the setting of what's going on. Now you know how stories work. It's like once upon a time, everything starts off good. And then what? Something goes wrong. So you got the setting. Once upon a time, God's people's growing. Things is going good. The kings or the pharaohs that was there knew Joseph. They knew what was going on. But then all of a sudden, Joseph has passed away. All the generations that knew Joseph and the leaders of Egypt, they pass away. And then we see that what happens then is that oppression increases. As God grows his people, as God's growing his kingdom, outside forces are always going to try to oppress what God is doing. It says here that they become exceedingly mighty in verse 7. In verse 8 it says, a new king rose over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply. And in the event of a war, they will also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land. So he appointed taskmasters over them. He afflicted them with hard labor. They built storage houses for him. At Pithom and at Ramses, they built cities there for him. It says, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, the more they spread out, so that they were a dread in the, so that the Egyptians dread the sons of Israel. So the Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor more. So they worked them more. So we see some things that's going on here. They've got political slavery or oppression. They've also got economic oppression going on there. They got social oppression. The the Egyptians are oppressing them because they are of a different blood, or of a different kind. We'll see more about that in a minute. And it's just this social injustice going on. So there's all these different injustices. Well, God is a God of justice, and he will deliver us out of our affliction. Verse 12 says, the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied. I remember studying in history that when China closed the doors to Christianity, and it went for years, and missionaries couldn't get in, you didn't know what was going on, that when it opened back up and some missionaries got in there, that Christianity had ballooned and had swelled throughout China. Anytime there's oppression of God's people, they have a tendency to multiply. We see also here with this tied to the book of Genesis that God told Adam and Eve in the garden, part of their worship was to multiply and be fruitful. They were supposed to multiply by creating more worshipers. And then he told Noah the same thing, to create more worshipers. And here, as we see them multiplying, we see that God is going to deliver them from the injustices of these nations that oppress them. But I want you to remember this about Exodus. In three, four places here, in verses, in chapter 3 and chapter 5, it says the same thing. God says, let my sons go, he's talking about Israel, that they may serve me. And again, he says, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. The reason God is delivering the sons of Israel out of Egypt is so they can worship. The reason God delivers us out of the bondage of physical and spiritual sin is so that we can become worshipers of Almighty God. Sometimes we think that God needs to deliver us because we deserve it. We need to be delivered because this ought not to happen to us. Look, later on we see Israel turn their back on God, and he does exile them out and punish them for sin. But the sin that's going on right here is the sin by the Egyptians. They are oppressing them. They are not like them. They're using them for their benefit, for their profit, and it's the sins of Egypt because they're not following God. And there's also this spiritual oppression going on because they did all kinds of strange worship, sacrificed their children life to pagan gods that they had. They mistreated. There's all kinds of things going on here that God does not approve of, and he is going to deliver them out of it. It says that the king of Egypt, verse 15, spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Sephrah, and the other one whose name was Puah, and he said to them, to not let the Hebrew babies live, but they did, because it said that they feared God worse than they feared Pharaoh. And it says here that he told them, when you're helping Hebrew women give birth, see, and you see them on the birth stool. We don't really understand this word of birth stool. It's two or three different things it can mean. But basically, when the women are having children and the midwife is with them, if it's a son, they're supposed to put the son to death. If it's a daughter, you can let it live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So the king called them in, and he said to them, why have you done this thing and let the boys live? And the midwife said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwife can get to them. So God was good to the midwives and to the people, and he multiplied them, and they became mighty. Because the midwives feared God and established their households. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the Nile, and every daughter you shall keep alive. So the more God grew his people and grew his nation that was going to be on mission for him, the more they were oppressed. Fast forward, as Moses is a type of Christ, and we see the Israelites is a type of believers, we're spiritual descendants of Abraham, we see that when Christ was born, that another king, Herod, wanted to kill all the babies under 2 years old. Anytime that God is sending a deliverer, that then the world is opposed to God and they will try to do away with what God is trying to accomplish. Make sense? Do y'all see that today? I mean, we got issues going on right now with abortion. We got issues going on with child trafficking. I just saw worse than the child trafficking is the child organ harvesting. There's all kinds of things going on. As believers, we should understand and recognize that these things are an injustice and God is opposed to them. Now, you can make bumper sticker slogans to try to smooth over the stuff that the world's doing and make it sound like it's good, but guess what? If God's not pleased with it, it's not good. And you need to stand up for these injustices. What happens if you stand up for them? Eventually, you'll probably lose your tax exemption if you are a religious organization. That is coming. They've been battling it out for years trying to determine if that's a First Amendment right or not. But we're going to have to stand up for what is unjust. And these injustices going on here economically, politically, socially, and religiously, you need to stand up for what God says. And it says here that if we see what's going on, God's working, he's growing these people, he's on mission, and then as this happens, there's oppression against them, so their lives get harder instead of easier. Now, how many, if God wasn't at work in the gospel, how many people would sign up to be a Christian if you went with this sale technique? If you'll just follow Jesus, your life really going to get hard. If you just follow Jesus, you're going to lose about half your friends. If you just follow Jesus, people are going to talk about you behind your back. And they'd be like, yeah, I want some of that, right? This is what's going on here. The more the people are doing what God and fitting in God's plan, the more the oppression, the more the injustices happen to them. But you still don't forget this in the book of Exodus, that while God is doing this, things could have been worse if God had left them in the promised land to get it for themselves, even after God delivers them out of Egypt. Listen to what it says here in chapter 13, verse 17. Now, when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near, for God said the people might change their minds when they see war and go back. Now, the shortest line between two distances, and Tony works all the time with this on plans, the shortest line between point A and point B is a straight line. But God didn't take them straight to the promised land because he says when they get down there in the land of the Philistines, there's a lot of fighting, a lot of war, there's going to be a lot of opposition, and they're going to want to turn around and go back. So God took them in a zigzag path because it was the quickest way he could get them there safe. Does that make sense? So sometimes in our life, we've already got our plans, but God takes us on a detour. Last week, I told the ladies I'd be right here. I done texted them. I was on the way. And soon as I come over the hill, I told Siri to text Miss Linda and Miss Joyce to tell them I was on the way. I saw a sign. The road was closed. And it said detour. Would it have been nice if the detour had been on the other end of the road? You know what I'm saying? And then the next day, the train track over there was closed. And I had to take a detour. But who knows what would happen if I'd have come out to that light and turned left? You never know. Sometimes God gives us detours in our life to protect us from the things that we cannot see. If God is multiplying us as a people to be on mission for him, to accomplish his purposes, and we see that things are getting hard, always know that God will provide a deliverer. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Now there was a man from the house of Levi who went and married a daughter of Levi." So Amram married Jochebed. That's Moses' mom and daddy. They conceived. They had a son. And it says that she saw that Moses was beautiful. And she hid him for 3 months. And it says that when she could hide him no longer, that she put him in a wicker basket. Now, if you was a Hebrew and you're reading this, I believe Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. He didn't write all of everything in them books because he passed away before Deuteronomy was finished and Joshua or somebody had to finish writing that to tell about his death. But Moses wrote all 5 books, and Jesus talks about everything in the book of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms had to be fulfilled about him. And in here, when if you was reading this and reading it all together to get an understanding out of the Bible, you'd already read Genesis, and you'd see that when it says she put him in a wicker basket, this basket is the same word used for an ark, and covered it over with tar and pitch. This is the same word for pitch that that Noah used on the ark. You would understand that God's fixed to do a mighty work. It would bring in remembrance about the story of Noah's ark. But here, God is delivering Moses through the waters of trouble. And it says they put him in and set it among the reeds on the bank of the Nile. Now, his sister Miriam, she stood at a distance. Y'all know the story. Pharaoh's daughter comes down to bathe. She hears the baby crying. She goes, looks in. She sees him. She has pity on him because he was crying. And she knew it was one of the Hebrew children. And then Miriam comes out and asks Pharaoh's daughter, "Should I go get a nurse from one of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go ahead." So Miriam goes, gets Moses' mama, comes to Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh says, "Take Moses, raise him up till you get him old enough to come to the palace, and I'll pay you to do it." So picture this. Here's what the world's kings want to do. They're going to kill all the Hebrew babies. God sent Moses to deliver his people. The king tries to kill him, but now the king is paying Moses' mom and daddy to raise him. Y'all get that? There was economic injustice going on, and now the king is paying to raise the man up going to defeat him. So, you know, you got to remember, God is always in control. He's always working. He's always looking after things his way. It says here, you know, just like the midwives were blessed because they feared God more than they feared the king. Here, Moses' mama, she feared God and worshiped God more than she did the king. And so God blessed them with it. It said the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So Moses grew up to the age of learning, and then she took him to Pharaoh's daughter. She named him Moses because I drew him out of the water. Now, the word Exodus means out of. God, it's been said by old preachers that God, and Dr. Carson used to say this too, God had to get the people out of Egypt so he could get the Egypt out of the people. Right? When God saves us, he got to get us out of the world so he can get the world out of us. All of us have got things that we liked, we enjoyed before we got saved, that becomes part of us. When God saves us, he has to get that stuff out of us too. But here, look what he does. When God provides a deliverer, he also develops a deliverer. He also develops us for his mission of redemption. So here's Moses. He gets carried to the palace, and Stephen in chapter 7 of Acts tells us that Moses grew up mighty in word and deed. So he was educated. with an Egyptian education. He was smart. He had wisdom of God. He had book sense also. He could speak and explain things well. And he was growing up. And it says here that it came about them days when Moses had grown up. This is verse 11. He went out to his brethren. So Moses is grew up in the palace as an Egyptian. But he sides with his people. He sees the injustice going on against his people. And it says he goes out to the brethren and looked at their hard labors. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brothers. And he looked this way and that way to see if anybody was watching. And he killed him. Now, Moses knew this wasn't God's plan. How do I know? Because he looked to see if anybody was watching. Right? How many times you do that? God's got you on a mission. Things is going really good. And you see a shortcut. And you're like, is anybody watching? You know that detour? When I first saw it, you know what I thought the other day over here on Fraser Drive? I'll cut through the fertilizer plant and I'll still be at church on time. Do you know what? They knew I was going to do that. They parked a big backhoe across that road and spread out the back bucket. I said, well, look at that. The Lord knew I was coming through here. Here's the same thing. We know what we ought not to do. Moses knew here. It says he looked, but he struck down the Egyptian and he hid him in the sand. This takes you all the way back to when Cain killed Abel. And God said, you know, Cain, what have you done? Abel's blood cries out from the sand, from the dirt, from the ground. And here he hides him. And it says he went out the next day, and behold, there was two Hebrews who were fighting each other. And he said to the offender, why are you striking your companion? But he said to them, who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you have killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and said, surely the matter has become known. So this is twice that Moses has come to deliver God's people, his people, the Israelites. They're being mistreated by the Egyptians. He kills the Egyptians. They're mistreating each other. He steps in. He's going to straighten out the injustice. But how's he going to do it? Moses' way. How many times do you try to fix something political or religious or social or economic your way instead of God's way? Do you see what's going on here? Moses is like, God's got me on mission. He don't know exactly how he's supposed to be delivering these people, but he tries to do it in his own strength, by a warring spirit, by doing it his way. But look what it says here. When Pharaoh, in verse 15, heard this matter, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. And now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water from the troughs. Now these are descendants. I said a while ago, Abraham's second wife, her son was already there, but I had that tangled up. Abraham's second wife is where these descendants, the Midianites, come from. So these are of Jewish background. They are Israelites also, and they're from Abraham's descendant. And this priest of Midian is there, and his daughters come out. And when they come out, then Moses witnesses the shepherds taking advantage of them, not letting them get any water, and he runs the shepherds off. So Moses is getting a little smarter. He didn't kill nobody this time. Y'all get this? But see what's happened here? Three times Moses has already defended God's people, and he's starting to defend them more as God's got planned for him. Because here, he not only defends them, it says he drew water and also watered their flocks. So he's learning not only to be a leader, but also to be a servant. And so God is teaching him. God develops us. When we get saved, God leaves us on this earth for a mission. That's to share his redemption with other people. It's to help multiply the kingdom of God while we're here on this earth. But as we do that, God develops us. God changes us. God works in our life. And this is what he's doing here. It says that she goes back to her father, Reuel, which is also, his name is Jethro. And he asked her why she got home so early. And she says, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. So Moses is an Israelite, but he's still wearing the clothes and the attire of Egypt. So to her, he looks like an Egyptian. And so then Jethro says to her, well, if he helped y'all, if he watered your flocks, if he took care of you, why didn't you bring him home for supper? He tells her to go back and get him. So she goes back and gets him. And it says that then Moses, in verse 21, was willing to dwell with the man. And he gave his daughter, Zipporah, to Moses. Then she gave birth to a son, and they named him Gershom. For he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. So Moses names his son because he has been a resident alien of this place that he's at. He's supposed to be back in the promised land eventually. But it also says that while he was in his banishment, that he has had this son. And so what we see here when Moses is banned to Midian is what we need to learn when we're trying to serve the Lord. The Lord told Zechariah to give this word to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And Psalm 20, verse 7 says that some people boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. So what's going on here is Moses tries at the beginning of his ministry to do things in his own power, in his own strength. But God develops him into following God's will. Think about how Moses' pride comes down and he starts delivering on the Lord. Stephen said he was mighty in word and deed. He could speak. When God called him after he had been in exile for 40 years to deliver the people out, what did Moses say? I don't talk plain. Surely it's not me, Lord. He starts to see that he can't do anything without the strength of the Lord. That's what we have to do as Christians. We've got to understand that we cannot do anything without the Lord. The song last Sunday said, I can't even walk without him holding my hand. We've got to depend on God, and we've got to do, when we address abortion, when we address sex trafficking, when we address children being exploited, when we address the problems with widows and orphans, we need to address these things according to God's plan, God's call, according to what God says is justice, and not according to what the Bible, what the world says. So Moses has this son, and then we see that the solution is that God is preparing a man that will come and be a mediator between him and his oppressed people and help lead them out of their bondage, their political bondage, their economic bondage, their social bondage, and their spiritual bondage. For us today, Jesus Christ did the exact same thing. He delivers us from all our bondages, and we have to trust in him. Now, it says here in verse 23 that says, now it came about in the course of many days that the king of Egypt died. So the king died, and so the statute of limitations, Brother Estes, run out on Moses. He could go back to the land. So the king has passed away. Everybody's forgot what Moses done. And so Moses goes back. But it says here that the sons of Israel sighed because of their bondage. And it says that their sighs or their cries, they rose up to God. Verse 24 says, God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant promise with Abraham. God's covenant is a promise of an everlasting, unfading, undenying love that God would have for his people if they believed in him. It's the covenant he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It says here that God saw the sons of Israel and he took notice of them. So God sees, hears, and knows and redeems his people for his mission. So I want you to think about this morning. Whatever's going on in your life, sometimes I know we feel like God has forgot us. I know sometimes that we might be sick, we might be struggling economically, we might be struggling socially, we might be struggling with our faith, whatever it is. You need just to cry out to God, because he not only hears, he sees, and he knows what you're going through. You know, I was thinking about it yesterday when they asked me to pray before they did the meal at the benefit for Little Harper Grace. You know, and what I prayed was, thank you, Lord, for letting us be a conduit of your love and your blessings to this little girl and to her family. You know, and people come up afterwards and said, you know, hey, pray for little Harper's mom and dad too, because she's spending all her time at the hospital. He's staying at home with the other kids. That's got to be tough on them. You know, God was working in people's life to build a prayer chain of support for them. And we have to trust God, trust that God sees and knows what's going on. And we got to realize that Israel needs redemption. They needed to be redeemed from the sin of Egypt, that there was injustices happening against them, and God would fight for them. God fights injustice. They also needed their physical needs met. God was looking to do that. We sent all this stuff to Kentucky to help them clean up, get straightened up. And as they're doing that, you know what we want? I mean, we know that they need these physical needs met, but we want them to know that God loves them, God sees what's happened to them, and God's providing help for them. That's what you, every time we've ever worked up in Kentucky, we always tell them, God knows you, he knows what's going on, and we're here to show you that God loves you, that God supplies your needs. And also, his mission has not changed. God is redeeming worshipers to make a kingdom of his people. So what God did for Israel, God does for everybody that believes in Jesus Christ. Jesus said that he come preaching the kingdom of God. To what? Draw people out of the world and draw them into the kingdom of God. Now, as we do this, once we're saved, God saves us, God redeems us, and as a church this morning, we got to remember that God saves us and puts us on mission for him. His mission of redemption, God redeemed Israel so they could be a blessing to the whole earth. God saves us and redeems us so we can be on mission to redeem other people, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. To do that, two things are always fighting: injustices. You got religious injustice, and then you got social injustice, economic injustice, and political. A lot of that goes together. But here's what happens. Sometimes as Christians, we want to give them the Bible. We want to give them Jesus. Amen. I hope y'all do. Y'all say amen. We want to do that. And often we get so tired, we'll say, well, they just need to do this, this, and this, the way we see it. And if they get saved and if they come to church, then we'll help them get on their feet. I learned this lesson 2005 in New Orleans. I went down there to drive, I thought, trucks and bulldozers. And I got down there and I asked the missionary lady what she needed. She needed somebody to dump trash cans. Why? Because the sewers was backed up, and for get the people in to be able to feed them, the tables had to be washed when the first group got up, and everything washed off before the second group could sit down. So I did that for 3 days. Every night, all the young students, because I was an old student when I started school, they would want to know what you done that day, and you tell. We tore down sheetrock. We hauled off stuff. We built back. We witnessed. We did this. We did that. What'd you do, Wesley? Dump trash cans. Wash tables. Nothing was wrong with that. You know, I was actually working with the guys from the rehab center across the street that had flooded and the hurricane had tore down. I was working hands in it and elbow to elbow with them, witnessing them. Everything's going good. Then on Thursday night, some of the young guys are saying, well, I can't believe you won't go downtown with us to hand out tracts and help evangelize people so they know Christ. You're going to go all the way back home and you ain't talk to nobody down here. You know what they did? They guilted me. You know what I did? I feared them more than I did God. So you know what I did the next morning? Got in the van and went downtown. Got out of the van. The very first thing happened. We got walking up through there, and I went to hand this man a track. He cussed me, and he cussed God, and threw down the track and said this, "I don't need," I ain't going to say the words he used, "a track. I need something to eat." And I knew right then that I had displeased God and that my job was back there washing them tables. And I got to ride back to the kitchen. Some days, we might have to feed somebody before we can share the gospel with them. Because it's hard to soften somebody's heart when their stomach is empty. We've got a lot of older folks now that's on fixed incomes that were raised to be proud, and they'd never tell you if they was hurting physically, hungry. We need to be sensitive to that and check on these folks that we know. And there's a lot of people that need their physical needs met before they're spiritual. And the other side of this same coin is that most of the time, when we start working real hard to do social gospel or fix physical problem, we forget to share the gospel before we leave. Never forget to share Jesus with anybody before you leave. I got to go pray with a man Friday morning, congestive heart failure, kidney failure, back problems, some other stuff going on. And I asked him how his relationship was with the Lord after we was prayed over his back and over his health and about his job and everything that's going on. And he says, "Well, you know me. You know it's not as good as it needs to be." My next question was this: what do you understand about salvation? You know what he told me? "I don't really understand the question." There's nothing wrong with that. Do you know how many people think that if we just go to church and try to do good, that God's pleased with us? We need to always share the gospel. And it's this simple, if you'll bow your head. Simply share with anybody. And if it's anybody here today that doesn't know the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, you simply just say, "Lord, I know I've not lived the life you want me to live. I believe Jesus come to this earth. I believe Jesus lived the life I should have. I believe he died in my place. I'm asking you to forgive my sins. I believe he was buried and raised as proof that I have a new life. Lord, please take control of my new life and help me live for you." If you're here this morning, you might have been saved for years and years. If you're saved, you are saved and been developed to be on mission for Jesus. Our job after salvation is to tell everybody how great God is, that God loves us, that God will redeem us, and then he redeems us to serve him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, it's been a pleasure being here with y'all this morning. But as Pastor Wesley just said, if anyone out there does not know the Lord, you know, I always usually mention that these altars are open at any time. And, you know, if you don't know him, now's the best time. I know y'all, I'm not the only one. I know everyone see the time, the changing of the times. Now, I can't tell you when he's coming back. Even his son don't even know when he's coming back, when he's going to be sent here step out on a cloud and call us all home. But I can tell you, we're getting closer. And that's the title of this song called 1159. Time is winding down, just look around us. Evil's breaking loose on every side. The devil knows his time is almost over. Soon the clock will stop and Jesus Christ split the sky. So shout it from the rooftops, proclaim it in the streets. Tell your friends and neighbors, tell everyone you meet. We all need a savior, but we're running out of time. He's coming back at midnight. And it's 1159. God's prepared a place for all his children, free from fear and doubt, tears and pain. But we all must choose our destination, for there's only one way to heaven, and Jesus is his name. So shout it from the rooftops, proclaim it in the streets. Tell your friends and neighbors, tell everyone you meet. We all need a savior, but we're running out of time. He's coming back at midnight, and it's 11:59. At the right hand of the Father, he'll soon stand. And hear, son, go get my children and bring them home to me. So shout it from the rooftops, proclaim it in the streets. Tell your friends and neighbors, tell everyone you meet. We all need a savior, but we're running out of time. He's coming back at midnight, and it's 11:59. God's coming back for a church, one that's spotless, one that's pure, washed in the blood, ready to go. Time is winding down. It's almost midnight. It's 11:59.
Y'all thank Brother Greg for being here today, and y'all feel free to come and welcome him back and thank him for being here. And the offering buckets is at the front and the rear. Anything before we close? Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah.
I normally set up a product table, but I did. I have some CDs. If anybody wants to purchase one, I'd be glad to. And my music's on Amazon, Spotify, on YouTube too. So if you want to go on YouTube, it's on all of them.
Thank you. Yeah, thank you. I looked back there. I thought it was back there, and I didn't see it. Also, Mike, thank you for reminding me. Mike is having a safety and security ministry training here in the sanctuary for our congregation Wednesday night at 6:30 to 7:30. And the main thing that's about is to let you know how to do and what to do if we have an emergency with someone coming into the church, with a fire, with other things. So if you could be here, mark that on your calendar so that we'll know exactly how to, in case of fire, severe weather, anything that's going on, that we would know how to respond and how to exit and do everything as safe as possible. We want to thank Mike and the security team for all the work they've put in around here on all of this. And so y'all mark that 6:30 Wednesday night. Y'all got that? Amen. I'm going to ask Brother James if he'll close us in prayer.